Well, Julie and I were just a young married couple at Christmas time when we received some sweatshirts for Christmas. There we are with our matching guest sweatshirts. That was a few years and a few pounds ago for me. It was fun. This may have been our first or second Christmas together, somewhere in there. And so we had matching guest sweatshirts. Well, we wore the sweatshirts and, you know, just on the inside, around the label itself on the inside was just kind of itchy. And then after you wash it a couple times, there pills began, little material pills were on that thing. And we wore them a couple more times and they were just about worn out. And then down in Peavely, the flea market that was selling knockoff Guess clothes was raided, and someone was arrested for that. And we realized someone had bought us some imitation Guess sweatshirts. I will say it was one of my brothers who bought that. And we thought we had a great gift, and it was just an imitation. When we look at the second command, that we are to have no graven images, the picture is that God does not accept or want imitations. So take your Bible and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we'll pick up in verse number 4. Have your few Bibles, page 43. And if you don't have a Bible, or if you are sitting by someone who doesn't have a Bible, those Bibles in the pew are not only to use on Sunday, but if you need one, you are welcome to take it with you. So just so you know that, and our church family knows that, if you're ever sitting by someone who needs a Bible, you give them that Bible and just tell them to take it home with them, and we have some more that we'll put in that place. Exodus chapter 20, pick up with me in verse number 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. There's that word graven in the King James. A graven or a carved image. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And with that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take this time, make it fruitful for our own personal spiritual life. May you challenge us. May you speak individually, Lord, to the one who is confused today, to the one who is hurting today, to the one who's frustrated today, to the one, Lord, who has made a God for themselves. I pray that you would speak, that you would move, that Jesus would be exalted, and that we would be drawn to him. In your name, amen. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, they were given to the children of Israel about 3 months after they had escaped from Egypt. You remember after the plagues, they left, the Lord opened the Red Sea, they went walking through the wilderness, and then they come to a pause, and God speaks to Moses, and he lays out the 10 words that are described in Exodus chapter 20, are these 10 commandments. His first command is that you are to have no other gods before him, and the second command is that you're not to have any graven or carved images. Now, the two sound like that they might be synonymous. No gods before him and no carved or graven images. But there is a difference between the two. The first command deals with who we worship. We are to worship God alone and not other gods. The second command deals with how we worship. We are not to set up our own personal image of God. We are not to try to mold God through an image or through a picture of who he is by our own thinking and by our own imagination. So God says, look, it is not only important who you worship, but it is important how you worship. It is important and essential for us as believers, as John 4, Jesus reminds us, to worship in spirit and in truth. If we are going to do that, then we have to worship the right God, and we have to worship Him in the right way. He doesn't want anything to obscure or distort or misrepresent who He is. And often in this world, people have just taken God and they'll take a little dab of this and some of this, and they form their own picture of God in their own mind. And with that, what they are doing is they are making a graven image, not representative of God's person and character and God who He really is, but instead they just say, I feel this way. I think it's like this. And then they begin to form God with that kind of a mindset. So there's two challenges today. First off, I think that challenge is that we are to reject the God of imagination. We are to reject the God of imagination. Now, when He says don't make any graven images or have any graven images, the picture is, and most of us are not going to go home and sculpt out this image or painting of God as we want to see Him. But in our mind, we will take God to a place that doesn't fully represent who He is, but instead would distort Him. So He says, beware that you do not make any images. And He lays that out for us. We're to beware making images. And images can do three things that are bad. First off, as we think of images, images can distort the person of God. Images distort the picture, the person of who God really is in Scripture. Because when someone decides they're going to fashion God by their own mindset, or they'll take a little bit of the Bible and a little bit of my thought, when they do that, they distort the picture of who God really is. Take your Bibles, if you're in Exodus chapter 20, and turn just a few chapters to the right to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And in Exodus 32, we see this very thing happen. The very thing God told them not to happen, happened. Exodus chapter 32. We find a distortion of the person, that picture of who God really is. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses has been up on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and the people have become impatient. And obviously, impatience is always a bad thing. When we're impatient, especially impatient with God, it can cause us to do things that we would not normally do, but they grow impatient with God. Pick up with me in verse number 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come make us a God, it can be singular, or make us gods, that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Now listen what Aaron says at the end of verse number 4. Then they said, or the people and Aaron, then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, Aaron and the people knew that God had brought them up out of Egypt. It has not been that long of a time frame. So they were not necessarily making a false idol, but they were making a representative of who they pictured God to be. They made an idol. This is the God. Now, notice if we go on to verse number 5, they make this golden calf, and Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. You see the picture here? He says this is a feast to the Lord, but we are allowing this golden calf, this young bull, to picture who God really is for us, so that we can have something tangible to hold in our hands, that we can have something and hold like the other nations hold and say, this is the Lord our God. See, people want God, a God that they can often put in a box. They want a God that they can put in a mold. They want a God that looks and can act the way that they want Him to. And so they make this golden calf, a young bull, and you can imagine they sculpt this bull, and he's big and strong and young and probably has horns, and he's probably very strong, and they give this picture in their mind of, hey, this is just like God. He brought us out of the land of Egypt, and now look at all the things He's done, and look at, here's a picture of who He is. Here's the distortion. That golden calf does not look, act, anything like God. That golden calf does not represent the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God. Does not understand and represent the wisdom of God and the love of God. They picked one issue, probably the issue of power, and so they sculpt this calf that they think is young and strong, and they say, this is going to be our picture of who the Lord is, so we are going to make an altar and we are going to bow down to this golden calf as a representative of God. Now go back to Exodus chapter 32 just for a moment. There's one other thing I want you to see. Exodus chapter 32, if you go on to the next verse, notice in verse number 5, they make their altars, and then verse number 6. Then they rose early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So the next morning they wake up, they're excited, man, they've got this golden calf, they wake up early, they say, this is a picture of the Lord our God who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. They offer the sacrifices to Him, they eat and drink, they have a potluck afterwards, and they celebrate and they party because we're just like all the other gods around us, we're just like all the other nations around us, we have a physical, visible God that we can hold just like everybody else does. He represents the Lord our God. And then notice what it says at the very end, and they rose up to play. That's not the picture of pitching some horseshoes after the potluck. That's not the picture of getting a good kickball or wiffle ball game going. The picture that we get, especially in the implication of this passage and the implication of the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is that immorality rose up in the camp right here. The problem is when you distort God, you will justify anything. When you can distort the picture of God, then you can justify your actions before this distorted picture of who God you think is. So it wasn't a far stretch for them. We have this golden calf that pictures who our God is. He's strong. Yeah, we're just like all the other nations. And now they begin to act like all the other nations. And they throw themselves into immorality, just like everybody else. The images distort the person of God. But not only do images distort the person of God, but images can misrepresent the character of God. Images can misrepresent the character of God. This golden calf did not represent God's character. I told you before that not only did I own a Guess sweatshirt that was an imitation, but Julie's brother was a missionary to Southeast Asia, the area of Malaysia. He was there for a couple of years on a student visa, and he was trying to do some evangelistic work. But one day I got a box from him, and inside was a Rolex. You laugh. What's the matter with that? It's amazing what 10 American dollars can buy. So I get a Rolex, and I actually took it to a jeweler because it needed a couple of links taken out of it. And so the little girl at the desk says, oh, you know, it's like $100 a link to take them out. I said, are you sure? Maybe you ought to go back in the back and ask. And so they took two or three links out and said, hey, it's 10 bucks. So anyway, that's the difference. When I wore this Rolex, it lasted for about 3 or 4 months and then completely died. It was gone. I mean, it's in the trash and probably in a landfill somewhere. See, I had an imitation, something that looked good, but it truly did not represent the mechanical intricacies of a Rolex. It just had the name on the outside. And that's the problem that we have when we shape and form our own gods or our own God. You know, often what we want to do is we say, you know what, I'll take a boatload of love and a truckload of grace and a pinch of holiness and a pinch of justice. Forget the wrath. And we misrepresent God to be something and someone that He is not. We do not pick up the totality of His character when we form an image in our mind. And so often in our world today, people want to pick and look at their God as a doting grandfather who simply overlooks anything that we do, or a grand watchmaker who has started the watch and now just lets it go. We believe a God's out there, but He's not really interested, nor is He intimate. He doesn't care about what goes on in my life and I can do anything that I want. Or a God that I can just say, look, I'm sorry, accident, didn't mean to, and I can wipe everything away. Without any true, genuine, heartfelt repentance in my life. There is this misrepresentation of God. And I will tell you, throughout our land today, there are churches that are meeting, that come together, and they may open a portion of this book, but they don't believe a whole lot of it. They just have just a little bit of God, and they want to believe in the fatherhood of God, that God is the father of everybody and the brotherhood of man, and that we're all united and that we're all going to go to heaven and that everything is going to be okay. And that is exactly opposite and contrary to what Scripture tells us, where it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When you start representing the character of God and saying He is holy, He is just, and He is gracious and He is merciful, we have to see the totality of who God is. Third thing is, not only do images distort, not only do images misrepresent, but there are images and people make images that seek to manipulate the hand of God. Images that seek to manipulate the hand of God. And you've seen this brand of theology and this brand of belief as well. That they believe that God is just a cosmic genie, and if you have enough faith, or if you can name it and claim it, and you rub that little genie bottle good enough, then God is going to come out and He is going to be at your disposal. The picture is that we can name it and claim it, and we just believe it, and we know that God is going to do it because He owes us. I will just tell you, in Psalm 115, in verse number 3, it reminds us that our Lord God sits on His throne in heaven and He does whatever He pleases. We do not manipulate the hand of God. We do not put his proverbial arm behind His back. We do not bargain with Him. We do not demand anything from Him. He is God. He is the God of the universe. He is the God of all of us. We're breathing His air today. And we have to understand, we do not come to Him and we demand. We come as humble. We come and we cry out before Him. Beware making images. But there's another thought with that as well. You have to beware the impact of making these images. Go back to Exodus chapter 20 with me. Exodus chapter 20. Beware the impact. You beware making images, wrong pictures of who God is. But beware the impact. Listen, we in the church especially, we need to be careful that we understand and teach the totality of who God is, the fullness of His character. And we need to model that before our families. Notice Exodus chapter 20. Pick up in verse number 5. You shall not bow down to them, these images, these carved images. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. The impact of having your own imagination working on who God is, or trusting your feelings, or trusting your thoughts, and not relying on the Bible is this. As you pass that attitude and you pass those beliefs down onto your children, it will impact them as well. Just as an alcoholic a child of an alcoholic has a propensity often to turn to the same alcohol, and that becomes something that happens from generation to generation. There is this danger here that lies within every family unit, that as we as parents teach our children, that we have to teach them who God is and what Scripture reveals about Him, not our own thoughts and feelings. Take your Bibles and look with me over in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Hit 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah is on the throne. Uzziah reigns for 52 years. He starts off as a really good king. He starts off, man, positive. He is moving together with a heart for the Lord, and God blesses him in a lot of things. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse number 4, says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But notice what happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse number 16. 2 Chronicles 26, 16, or just listen along. But when he, Uzziah, was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So here's Uzziah. Man, God's blessed me. I've had all these good things happen to me. Look at all these nations around me, man. No one can touch us. I am a big guy now. Look at all this success that I have brought. And guess what? I can also now, because I am so good, can strut into the temple and offer my own sacrifices. I don't need priests anymore. So his view of God becomes lower and says, I can step in and do whatever I want, and I can approach God however I want, whenever I want. So he goes into the temple and he's going to offer a sacrifice on the altar. And the priests rise up and they say, no, you can't do that. And there's a whole gang of these priests. And it says that then Uzziah lifts up his censer. Notice verse number 18, they withstood King Uzziah and said, it is not for you to burn incense. Verse number 19, Uzziah became furious and he had his censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord besides the incense altar. Oh, this picture that says, man, I can do whatever I want. My image of God has been brought to a place where I can approach Him just however I want, casually. I'm the king, I'm powerful, and I can go however, whenever, wherever I want and step right into His presence. And the priests rise up and say, no, don't do it. And he says, I'm going to do it anyway. He raises up his censer and leprosy breaks out on his forehead. Obviously, with leprosy, that was such a disease that he would now be whisked out of the temple very quickly. But notice what happens in the following verses. Azariah looks at him, verse number 21, verse 20, but notice 21. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. He's not only cut off from the house of the Lord, but he's cut off from his home. He's cut off from his family. And if you read on just where we stop, then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. He can't be with his family anymore. Oh, he thought that, man, I can lower God and make him into the image that I want him to be and approach him however I want to. I'm King Uzziah. And God says, buddy. Now you got leprosy. Now notice what happens. He rises up with pride. His view of God lessens. He has this image in his mind that he can approach God whenever, however he wants to. He's cast aside. He can't go to his house anymore. No longer hugging your kids. He's got leprosy. No longer embracing his wife. He has leprosy. He is now isolated from the camp because of his sin. Notice what happens next chapter, 2 Chronicles 27, 1. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. Notice verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. Notice what happened. Uzziah struts into the temple and he shapes God the way he wants, that he can approach him casually. He gets stricken with leprosy. And then Jotham says, well, I'll be a good guy, but I am not going into that temple. I'm not going to have anything to do with God. You can imagine a lot of blame going on here. Oh, yeah, look what happened to Dad. Yeah. Dad, all full of pride, thought he could just strut into God's presence, lowering his view of God. I'm not going into the temple. Now notice with the next child, Ahaz. Chapter 28, verse number 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of the Lord. Do you think it has a difference on the next generation and the next generation on how serious you are about upholding the high view of God and not lessening it? Do you see how serious it is, parents, that we are honest and true worshipers and we remain humble before God? Uzziah says, man, I can lower God and strut into God's presence whenever I want. Jotham says, man, my dad was stricken with leprosy. I'm not going to go into the temple. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to have anything to do with God. Matter of fact, Uzziah, your great-grandkids are going to be put in the fire as a sacrifice to the pagan gods that are around you. Parents, we need to take it seriously. We need to understand that this is serious business, that the lives of our children are going to outlive us, outlast us, and their impact is going to go on throughout the generations of your family and my family. So it is absolutely essential that we have the right view of God and we worship God in the right way. It's essential. It's essential. Listen, I don't always model it the way that I want to and that I should. But I do not want to ever come to that point of looking at my walk with God in a casual way, or my commitment to the Lord in a casual way, or my commitment to the worship of the Lord in a casual way. When we start getting casual with God, the next generation takes it a step further and a step further and a step further. And you can trace it through the history of our nation right here. When we lessen our view of God and we raise our view of self, it is going to be something which brings affliction on the coming generations. Reject the God of imagination. But if we reject the God of imagination, as Exodus chapter 20, then what do we do on the positive side of that? We are to embrace, secondly, the God of revelation. Look, if God says, don't make any false images, what he is saying is, look at who I am and embrace me. Notice back in verse number 4 of Exodus chapter 20. You shall not make any carved images, or you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Notice verse number 5. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Notice what this says. His person. He is the Lord your God in verse number 5. Now, we've looked at this the last couple of weeks, but I'll just give us a quick reminder. The word God there is the word Elohim. He is the creator. He is the all-powerful one. God shows himself strong through the creation. He is the Lord our God. He is the infinite creator who is all-powerful. 32 times that name Elohim is mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, surrounding the creation. But God is not only the infinite creator, he is the Lord. He is the intimate covenant keeper. The word Lord there is the word Jehovah. We're going to look more at that next week. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. But the issue is God is a God who keeps his promises. God is a God who is always faithful. God is a God who is good to his people. God is a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. It is the intimate covenant-keeping God that we must remember. And even when we fail and even when we fall, we recognize that God is still God. And 1 John 1:9 is still true, that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin, or forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His person, he is the Lord our God. But notice in this passage as well, his character. Notice back in Exodus chapter 20 with me, verse number 5. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. We see his character. First off, it tells us that God is jealous. Notice what it says in verse number 5. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I will just hesitate to say that you may not need to know this, but I will just tell you and remind you, God is not jealous of you. He is not jealous of the money of Gates and Buffett. He's not jealous of their money. He is not jealous of the power of an Obama or a Putin. He is not jealous of us in any way. The picture here is that God is jealous for us. The picture is that he is zealous, and he wants us to live in this affectionate, intimate relationship with him. Parents, you've been there. You know, you're running your kids here and there, and you just think, you know what? We need a date night. We just need to get away. We need to have some time alone. I'm jealous for some of your time and affection. It's not an unhealthy or a sinful thing. It's the picture of a zeal of affection that you as a spouse want to spend with your spouse. That's the picture. We can get so busy that we just need to spend some time together, a time out, a date night. And here the picture is God is jealous for your affection. He wants you to walk in a personal, intimate relationship with him, and he is jealous for your affection. He is zealous for you and for your mind and for your heart and for your soul and for your strength. You can get so busy and distracted. Don't forget God. He's speaking. Some of you today need to be reminded. It is more than a duty to have our quiet time or our time with the Lord. It is a time of intimate connection where a God who longs to show his love and kindness and mercy and faithfulness to us wants to connect with us every day. God is jealous, but it also goes on and takes that next step that God is not only jealous, but God is just. Notice verse number 5. We've already looked at this. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generations. God punishes sin. God is just. Understand, God cannot overlook our sin. God cannot merely gloss over the times that we have broken his law. If you've broken one of these Ten Commandments, let me just tell you, because you have sinned against the eternal Holy God, you deserve an eternal, everlasting punishment because of who you sinned against. God is just. But it doesn't end there. Not only is God jealous and God just, but God is gracious. Notice the next part of that verse, or verse 6. He's just to punish, but notice verse 6. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God is jealous. God is just. He will punish iniquity. But God is gracious. He is merciful. Ephesians 2:4 says that, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, has raised us up together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. Here's the picture. Because all of us have broken these Ten Commandments, we all deserve to spend eternity away from God. We are unholy. He is absolutely holy. He lives in a place called heaven. It is absolutely holy. And we don't have any right or claim to get there. I can't get there because of who my dad was or my grandpa was or who I'm related to or who's baptized me or sprinkled me or walked me through some religious prayer. The only way that I get to heaven is understanding first I'm a sinner and I don't deserve it. God is just. I don't deserve it. But understanding that God in his mercy sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross. And he died to take the punishment for our sin. That's why he died. And he rose again after paying the punishment for our sin. He rose again the third day and now offers us forgiveness and eternal life. That's the mercy of God. And that if you, with your heart, would truly look to him, you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, I'm a sinner, and that God raised Jesus from the dead, then my life can be changed forever. It's not through joining the church, being baptized, singing in a choir, teaching a class. It's one way. It's Jesus alone. And the picture of God's gracious mercy is extended to us today. And if you don't personally know that if you die today, you'd go to heaven, then today God in his mercy reaches out and his gracious love reaches out and says, you can be forgiven and have eternal life today. Your life can be changed today. I will come and transform you from the inside out. Some of you say, man, look at all the things I've done wrong. Well, truth be told, if these video cameras would run the truth of every thought and every action that any of us would have ever committed, we would be simply aghast and wouldn't want to hang around for anyone else to see it. The truth is that all of us have sinned, every one of us, and Jesus is the only way that you can experience that mercy and that connection with him. Look, if you're trusting this to get you to heaven, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. This is a guide. This is a direction. This is a path. This is God's plan that we stay in step with him. But it is not the way to heaven. These are not 10 steps to get you to heaven. These are 10 commands that show us that we'll never get there on our own. That's what they are. So we look at his person and we look at his character, and in his character he reaches out in mercy and love to us and says, you can receive me today. His person, his character, then our challenge. Our challenge is to stand before this God and to worship him. To worship who he is. To recognize, God, I know and see your moral character through these commands. I see and know who you are. But God, I recognize I'm called to worship you for who you are. Worship him for who he is. I want to drive one more point home that just really struck out to me, so don't close your Bible yet. I know we've come to the end of the outline. We think we're done. Not done yet, all right? Hang on. Give me 2 minutes, because I want you to see this, because I have taught through the Ten Commandments before, and this never jumped out at me like this before. And it jumped out to me in almost a fearful way. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. And look at verse number 5. We'll pick up in verse 4. He says, don't make a carved image. Don't bow down to them. I'm a jealous God. But notice at the end of verse number 5. He visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Let me tell you, this hit me hard this week. Do you know why people misrepresent God? Because they hate the true God. That's a hard one to swallow. They hate his holiness. They hate his exclusivity. They hate the fact that he has a moral standard. And let me just tell you, because you stand for that, they'll hate you too. That's right. Yep. People mold and shape God into the image that they want, they think, they feel, that makes them feel good, because they hate the true God. That not only goes as something for us to look at, but something to challenge us. We don't get to pick and choose which characteristics of God we like and dislike. We take him for who he is, and we worship him for who he is. Lest you show that down deep, you truly hate him. He said it. I pray that we'll be people, as verse 6 describes, that he shows his mercy on those who love him and keep his commands.